Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand in front of your people again this Sunday and open your word. Help me to feed the people from your word, Lord God, that the insights that have been gained, would they be able to apply them to their lives and my life, and ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I am willing. Actually, if you look at your outline there, it says, I am, is willing. I added the is. But that's the crux of the sermon today. He's willing. Now, I've been spending my spare time power washing my house, and I didn't realize how filthy it was and how much black mold was all over it, you know, until I started to spray wash it, and then it was so different between the two, you know, and you could see it sort of crept up on you. And it's nice having things clean. I was talking to somebody last night at the coffee house, and they said, oh yeah, isn't it nice to have things clean? And the crux of our sermon today, our example in our sermon today, is a man who longed to be made clean. So as we get into this today, just a little background. You know, Mark is a book predominantly of miracles. It actually records more miracles than his actual teachings or sermons, unlike some of the other Gospels. But it doesn't mean that the miracles aren't intended for us to receive teaching from them. That's where I'm going with this first point. In a very real sense, the miracles are parables that visibly portray God and the plight of man. For instance, the healing of the blind man would be to portray mankind's darkened hearts. You know, we have John Newton, a slave trader, who said, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. So they're metaphors, a lot of Christ's healing. Him calming the storm. Remember that time that where he was in the boat? And is indicative of his power to calm our hearts in the midst of things when they're way out of control and we fear for our lives even. His feeding of the 5,000 that day was an illustration of how he can meet not only the physical needs, but the spiritual needs of mankind. I mean, you know, he said himself, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, you know, my point is that these healings are rich with deep spiritual truths about the condition of man's heart and about God's heart. So, on one level, these miracles are just spontaneous acts of compassion from Christ. And on another level, they're illustrative parables. So, leprosy. We're going to look at a man who had leprosy today. And leprosy was especially symbolic of sin. And the healing of it spoke of the deliverance from sin. That's how, you know, the parable is sort of the parabolic understanding of it goes. And, you know, leprosy was considered to be a divine judgment. And actually, God himself used it as a divine judgment. If you remember King Uzziah, when he went in to offer sacrifices, He became leprous. And there's other ones that have been recorded in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into all that, but there, if you just look up the word leper and in your Bible, and you can find out there's many cases of it. So, in general, and this comes into play when the guy cries out and what he says, in general, lepers believe themselves to be under the curse of God somehow. Whether that was absolutely true or not, most of them believe that. And what's interesting is that Jesus comes along and he's saying, I can reverse those curses. I'm going to reverse what you believe God has done to you. In other words, he can reverse a curse. You know, leprosy in and of itself, I mean, there's still cases of it in the United States. Usually it comes from abroad and it's broad here, but I think there's 100 or 200 or so cases as I was looking it up each year. But it has sort of this insidious beginning. It starts to break out at some point on a person's face or something. It slowly progresses. It's destructive. And it ultimately brings ruin to that individual. And again, it's sort of a picture of sin. Starts out slow. It has an insidious beginning. It breaks out in a small area, but if it's not treated, it breaks out all over the place. I mean, it's called Hansen's disease now, and they can treat it. But and I guess it's important that we realize this, and we probably don't want to think about it this way, but apart from the work of Jesus Christ dealing with our sin, we're all decaying forms of the walking dead. Sin has a way of wanting to take on more sin and leaves us in a place we don't really want to be. So, okay, we get to verse 40 and this cry from these untouchable. By the way, there were untouchables. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Luke chapter 5:12 tells us of the condition of this man. He was covered with leprosy. He doesn't have a few spots. This man was full blown into this disease. And Luke also adds that he fell to his face on the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So you have to ask, you know, there were leper colonies all over the place, and news must have spread. And hope must have rose up in this man's heart to the point where he's willing to break the rules and cast himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I say break the rules because in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, it goes to great lengths to define what an infectious disease, skin disease is, and how the person is to be treated. And we don't have time to read it all, but Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, here's what it says about a person like that, that has that disease. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And the local priesthood was the health inspectors, as we'll see. They were the ones that were told to examine and whether or not this person would be proclaimed a leper. In Jesus' time, a leper would have worn a little sounding bell around his neck. Talk about having something, a monkey on your back, you know. And they were continually sounding it whenever they were in the vicinity of people, calling out to everyone, I'm unclean, unclean. I mean, that's got to get into your psyche after a while, right? I can't imagine the humiliation and the isolation of this man's life. Ostracized from society because it was thought at that time leprosy was highly contagious. Think of when AIDS first came up. It's a close parallel to that. Which it really is not that highly contagious, but they thought it was at that time. And you see pictures, if you've seen one picture, you've seen enough, right, of leprosy. But most of the deformity and the open sores and loss of limbs are not were not generated by the disease itself. The disfigurement that came to these lepers was solely based on that the body's system of warning, pain warning, was destroyed. In other words, they don't feel pain. That's what the disease does. It acts as an anesthetic. It brings numbness to the extremities and as well as to the ears, the eyes, and the nose. And the devastation that follows are from sometimes careless accidents, like reaching for a drop potato that's in a fire, or washing one's face with scalding water, and they don't know it's scalding. Or they're walking along and a sharp object lacerates their foot and they don't even know they're hurt. And it grows infected, and pretty soon the limb, the extremity, has to be removed, or it just rots. In third world country, vermin, meaning rats and stuff, sometimes chew on sleeping lepers. I don't know if you read any of Dr. Paul Brandt. I have over the years. He spent most of his life in India and was a pioneer of developing tendon transfers from other parts of the body to make hands function again. Spent his whole life in India doing this. And he was one of the ones who first realized that most of the tragedy that comes to these people's lives is not from the disease itself generating it, but it's from all these times that they do things to their body and they don't even know it's been done. But what he would do is, after performing surgery, he would send a cat home as a post-operative procedure so that rats or mice or whatever would watch over him. It's a sad picture, no doubt. Dr. Brand called the leper's plight, at least from the physical side, a painless hell. However, from the emotional side or the societal side, a leper was treated in effect as a dead man walking. So there's your background. So here lays this man prostrate on the ground before Jesus, a mass probably of rotting flesh. The disease had run its course, as Luke says, the doctor was full of it. But in faith and confidence in Christ, let's listen to his plea once more. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now we bristle at that. I do anyways, because I know he can, and I know he's willing. But in that plea, you hear both hesitation and faith. This man knew Jesus was able to heal, but he was not sure the Lord would heal. And I think it's a reasonable hesitation, considering how the man viewed himself, that he was cursed by God, that he was an outcast. He didn't know Jesus that well. I mean, they knew him as the healer at this point. They really hadn't seen the full-blown compassion that he exhibited from the cross. And you have to think, there's lost sinners today who think they're too far beyond help. You ever meet anybody? Oh, God would never, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how much sin is in my background. They think that their sins are too grotesque for a holy God to reach out and touch them and heal them. We know he's made it abundantly clear in this time and day that he's not willing that anybody should perish, or that he's willing that all men would be saved from sin. Not necessarily will all people be healed from a disease, though. We know that also, don't we? And notice the man doesn't directly ask to be healed. He asks to be made clean. That's an interesting nuance. I mean, he's asking for both, obviously. In order to be clean, he's got to be healed. But really what he longs to hear is those words, "I'm clean." No worse thing for a Jew to hear was be pronounced unclean. He wanted to hear, and no more joy would be that he's pronounced clean. He wanted to be free from the disease, yes, but he probably wanted to be free from the stigma, the isolation, and the rejection. Sinners, I believe, are lonely people deep down inside, looking for something, looking for love in all the wrong places. The leper asks if you are willing. And it doesn't seem to bother Jesus. He doesn't chide him and say, "Well, what are you talking about? Of course I'm willing. I'm God in the flesh." It doesn't seem to bother him. But what we do see is what we've come to expect from our Lord and Savior. His response is, he was filled with compassion. Literally, his guts were wrenched. I don't know if it was from maybe the sight and the smell of the man, but I have to think more so that Jesus is touched to the very core of his being by this man's plight. Because he knows that basically at the root of all this disease and what man went through is sin. It's because of sin that all this entered the world. And he was there when he saw it take place. When the first man, the first woman decided to not trust God. What does he do? Spontaneous. I believe it was spontaneous that he reached out his hand in a gesture of love and compassion and he touched this man. I mean, I'm thinking people go, "Whoa, he's actually going to touch this leper?" Certainly this carpenter from Galilee can't be the Son of God. He defies the law and he reaches out and he touches this man. A person who is absolutely clean touches someone who's unclean. And for the first time in history, the flow is miraculously reversed. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper becomes clean. It could not flow any other way. It's incredible. And he could have just spoken a word, right? Right, Faith? He could have said, "We'll be clean." But no, he reaches out because he's moved with compassion, because he knows how these lepers lived, and touches him. I went online and watched a bunch of film clips, you know. It's hard to find some good film clips, you know, that don't like make it seem ridiculous. But there was this one where Jesus went up to him and he hugged the guy. And they just were elated together. Jesus was elated for the man. The man was elated about his condition. Just as a little digression to think about this man's life. He probably hadn't been touched by a healthy hand in years. I mean, maybe in the leper colony, they touched one another. If he had a wife, he had not known her touch for years, much less her embrace. If he had children, there was no kiss, possibly for many years. Whatever his family and social status was, we don't know, he must have longed for a touch. And Jesus reaches out his hand on this rotting flesh. And it's a parable of the incarnation, really. Right? Jesus took on in his incarnation our flesh, became sin for us, and gave us his purity. He made us clean. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 expresses this exchange. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I wonder how many people who are diseased or maybe just lonely in our day around us are longing for a touch from somebody. I read this week of a man who was not a Christian, who had no family to care for him, and he didn't belong to a church. In describing his loneliness, said that he had his hair cut once a week just to have someone touch him with no misunderstandings. People longing for a touch. I had to think about it. You know, my mind wanders when I prepare these. It has much more significance to remember AT&T's marketing slogan that they had, reach out and touch someone. And then I got to thinking about Diana Ross. I think it was her hit debut solo song. It was reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. Jesus reached out his hand not for economic gain, as in the AT&T, to make this world a better, or did he do it just to make this world a better place? But he wanted this leper to feel his love and empathy, his sympathy for him. It spoke volumes. Must have spoke volumes to this guy. I'm with you. I understand. I love you. I care not that you might be considered unclean. I care not for my reputation. I came to identify with the sin-sick world and all the diseases that are a result of it. Incredible time. That's not in Mark, but remember the 10 lepers were standing on the side of the road? And he healed them all. Only one came back, but that's a whole other story. And what's the application for us? We're not going to affect others for Christ unless there's contact with people and identification with them. Right? And I got to thinking about the people that I avoid in my life. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You do too. I avoid certain people because I don't have the emotional whatever it is, or I sort of prejudge them and I don't want to get involved with that. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. We all do this. It's a split second decision sometimes. We have to be willing to take the hand of those that we want to help and bring to Christ. There's much more than being theologically correct. We need to lay our hand on some quote-unquote rotting flesh in our neighborhoods. We can't expect a missionary few to do it, right? We have to do it. Jesus answers to the leper's cry, if you are willing. He says, I'm willing. Be clean. Verse 42 says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Notice that the healing was sudden and complete. And I, you know, I like to try to figure out, well, what did that mean? Did his toeless feet and ulcerated stubs suddenly grow new extremities? Did his hair, his eyebrows, and his eyelashes reappear? Did his skin turn supple and soft like a baby? I don't know. But one thing we know for sure, there was no visible sign of leprosy anywhere on this guy's body. No open sores. No odor. The only thing we see is the joy rising up in this man. And I like to think that he started crying out, "I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean." And that's a picture of my salvation from sin. God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. You don't understand. He can do this for you. Anyone in an instant, in a split second of belief, can be cleansed from their sin. 1 John 1:7 states, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." See this idea of cleansing? It's amazing. I keep adding more bleach to my solution at home, spraying it on that black. I mean, this is a bleach that the blood of Jesus makes us whiter than snow. He takes that stain, man, and you can't even find it anymore. Not in His eyes. And it should be that way in our thinking, too. What Jesus says to the man next is somewhat puzzling. And many commentators have spent much time trying to figure it out, going into the original language. But it says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." The word "strong warning" could very well be translated as "he scolded him." Now remember, we've already found out that he didn't want these lepers, not the lepers, but the demoniac speaking about it. But remember, he commanded them, he told them to shut up, be silenced. But he's more appealing to this guy, saying, "I'm giving you a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone." I mean, what's up here? Most commentators agree that Jesus' reason for doing this, he didn't want the man to go and tell, but to go and show, was because he knew how easily people were just following him for miracles. And he didn't want to be misunderstood. He didn't want to gather a crowd exclusively because they were interested in this miracle worker. He wanted them to see that the miracles were evidence of his deity, and he wanted to continue to preach the kingdom of God, which ultimately led to the fact that he's going to die for the sins of men and be resurrected. He's not interested in acquiring large crowds to follow him as a healer. That has modern implications. Any good contemporary person who claims to have the gift of healing is going to be preaching Christ and His salvation also. In verse 45, we're told that the leper, instead of keeping quiet, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And it tells us, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Luke adds lonely places where he spent his time in prayer. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Of course they did. They were hungry for God, for this miraculous power. But they didn't understand that, as like John the Baptist, his message was going to be repentance and faith in him. And that they would have to utterly abandon themselves to follow him. He didn't want them to go and tell, but he did want them to go and show. He wanted them to show the priest and offer a sacrifice that Moses had commanded as a testimony to them. It was a fitting expression of gratitude. It was a way to tell the priesthood so they knew that he was able to do this. But he wasn't worried about them going out and gossiping it, because they really didn't want to elevate Jesus. Right? They want to keep that under wraps. But what about the disobedience on this man's part? I mean, Jesus, it was an express command of Jesus. I mean, I would say I can't blame the guy, right? Cut him some slack. He's excited. But the fact is, the man's disobedience led to the hampering and hindering of Christ's work. That's what it says in verse 45. Now, God's bigger than that. He can make his plans work out in the end. But there was some reason that he told this guy, because he didn't want his work hampered before the time that his father had appointed. It's interesting. We're told to go and tell, and we keep it quiet. Right? Not always, but thank God he didn't say to us, I freed you from your sin, now don't tell anybody. No, it's the exact opposite. Tell everybody of this good news. Tell them that don't realize that their sin separates them from God's fellowship. Tell them that. But then in the same breath, tell the people of God's goodness and mercy, that Jesus stoops down and he touches us in our sin and he makes us clean, that he makes us whole again. And we must tell them, in case they don't realize this, that no sin is so filthy that it can't be cleansed by the healing touch of Jesus. All he asks is that, you know, like this leper, we come humbly and broken. Not demanding, but entreating. Saying, if you're willing. I mean, we know he's willing, but the unsaved don't know that sometimes. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And he responds, I'm willing. Look at the cross. Be clean. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this, Lord God. If there's anybody here today that really gets a vision of how sin is really a defilement, Lord God, that it separates them from a holy God, and if they think that there's something they've done that God is not going to be able to forgive them, I think we can see, Lord, clearly that it's no sin too horrendous that he can't cleanse us from that. I pray that if there's somebody here, they would say, Lord, cleanse me. Make me clean. Make me whole. Forgive me my sins. I'm turning to you today. I'm desperate. I'm on my knees. I know you can heal me. I know you can forgive my sins. And he says, yes, I'm willing. Be clean. Amen.